Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus. Amen. It's interesting that in our society, we always think that we will improve it if we have more technology. Now, Christians may not believe that, but you know, other groups have believed that. You know, if we have Facebook or some of these things that will bring us together as humanity, we will all get closer to one another. And the more we know about one another, the more we talk with one another, the more we get to see who we really are, the closer we'll be. Because one of the problems of the societies, when there is stereotyping or, you know, misunderstandings, or people have a hatred toward one another, it's because they just don't know each other. And if they only knew each other, then we would have a better society. So it's interesting that the people who invented Facebook and all these things, all the internet, the whole concept behind it was, we are going to make a better world. And what we find is that Satan can figure out to use the latest thing. He'll just figure it out. It can be for good. It can be for eternal harm. It can bring us together. It can make us more frightened when we realize all the things that people are doing in cyberspace and trying to, you know, attack one another in cyberspace, and all the things that the nations are trying to do with the nation. We have to keep working to protect our secrets and hold this, because it's all going out. It's all going on somewhere in the wires or the space, and we don't even know anything about it. But evil doesn't seem to stop, because there's something behind evil. And the people who don't believe that there's a Satan just don't understand it. If they'd only just see how evil multiplies evil, it's very understandable. It's right there in front of our faces. All this evil couldn't happen by accident. That even the things that we make to try to bring us together are the things now we fear are going to ruin our lives or the lives of our children or our grandchildren. Who would have thought? So when we go back to our Lord Jesus and see his temptation, what we realize is that something we realize all along, Satan is very powerful. He's very powerful. He's scheming. And if we can get down just again, look at what happened when he tempted our Lord, and try to understand it and make sure that in our own lives we know what's happening around us. We know what really is happening with evil in the world, and we know what God's grace and the power of the goodness of Jesus can do for the world and our own personal lives, then maybe we'll be okay. But to put our head in the sand, we'll never make it. Now, there are three temptations that Satan did with Jesus. And I can practically guarantee you that every one of these temptations either has happened in your life or will happen sometime. Because Satan is very devious. He is scheming. The great schemer. And the audacity that he has to find our Lord Jesus at his weakest moment. Jesus went out into the desert, and he fasted. And he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and I have no idea how his physical body made it through that, because if I don't eat for a day or two, I start feeling pretty weak. After 40 days, he's ready to start his ministry. And what does he get? A welcome? No, now he's weak. And when you are weak, that's when Satan flies to attention. Your weakest moment. So he approaches Jesus because the man's hungry. And he says, look, just turn this stone into bread. Do it for yourself. Jesus says to him, man does not live by bread alone. But the thing that got me was that he picks at our weakest moments in life. It happened to me. I don't even know what happened. I was going along as a pastor and thought I was doing okay. I was working hard. Being a pastor is not an easy job, you know. One day, I said to myself, what if it's all not all of this isn't true? And then I said, come to your senses. What are you talking about? You believe how gracious God is. How can you even think that? How can you even consider that to be? There was a time later on when a man in my adult doctrine course, it was time for confirmation. He sat down in my office and he said, Pastor, these are the sins that I've been doing, and I'm gonna stop them now. And then he also said, he looked at me and he said, Pastor, you ever have any doubts? I said, yeah. I said, sometimes I doubt if the whole thing is true. Now, when a pastor says that to you, the guy about fell off his chair. You don't expect that from a pastor. He said, but I believe it today. But it reminded me of a young lady who came up to me one time, and I thought it was out of the blue, and it just threw me for a loop. And she said to me, what do you do for a living? I don't know. We were at a grocery store or something. I don't know. And I said, oh, I'm the pastor. She says, I feel sorry for you. I said, well, why? I don't mind being a pastor. Because Satan will work harder on you than everybody else. If you can get a pastor, think what he can do with the rest of it, to throw it away. So our Lord Jesus, if Satan can get Jesus to question himself, to question the plan of salvation, why won't he try to get you or me to create doubt in our mind? You know, how, Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Why that hymn was written? Because we know that Satan has a way of getting in and trying to just say, are you sure? And so he says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, are you really the Son of God? That's the way he works. If he hasn't created doubt in you, if you're a young person, maybe he'll create doubt when you go to college and some professor tells you, it's got it. I don't believe that stuff. Maybe be later in life. Maybe get married to somebody and the person has no faith and they find to convince you it's not that important. He'll seek to create doubt. The first thing he does. But secondly, he has other things up his sleeve. Satan will offer you something in return for his obedience. So he took Jesus up to he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and he said, look, if you fall down and worship me, I'll give you all this. Satan can't do that, but he's a liar. So every time he gives you, he offers you something for what is wrong, it's a lie. It's going to destroy you. It would have destroyed the whole plan of salvation if Jesus would have said, I'll take it. Good deal. Even though Satan didn't have the power to even do that. I'll take it. And then he would have sinned. Where would we come to the Holy Communion if the Holy One is not holy? Would not be. So the second temptation, there will be some kind of reward out there. When I was a kid, my dad used to work for a wholesale grocer and feed company, and then it was a moving company too, a Mayflower franchise, and my dad was in charge of the moving side. But the whole company worked together, and there was a salesman who would go out and sell feed to the farmers of where we lived in Iowa, and sell feed to the farmers, and also they would sell groceries to small grocery stores, well, that type of thing. Things went along really well. And then that one salesman, he was the energetic guy. You know, there's always somebody who has all this high energetic, and the guy, when he professed Roman Catholic faith, he had a big family, he was always on the go, and he always had friends, and he was the one in the office, you know, was always the one kind of right in the middle of everything. One of those kind of guys, okay? But he liked extra money. Just a little extra money. Some of that feed went out the back door, and some of those groceries were unaccounted for. And he was fired. But it was a small company, and everybody felt hurt. Everybody felt betrayed. Because that's what happens when you get a little bit of reward and you lose what you believe in. Now, Jesus says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Not some silly, stupid, temporary reward that's going to ruin your life. So if you're on a track team and you're a young person and you find that seven or eight guys are doing drugs, which I heard the other day, yeah, and it's in that public school, you know, the track team, seven or eight guys are doing drugs. You think of that. You walk away from it. Or you quit the team, but you do something to get out of there. Because those kind of things ruin life. The beauty of life. The beauty that God gives us. To know him, to understand him, to believe in him, to hold fast to him, to when we have doubts, to come back to him and grasp again his word and how beautiful it is, how meaningful it is, and how true it is, the most true thing on earth, the only true thing on earth. That's what we got. To worship the Lord your God as we do today, and him only shall you serve. Keeping the Ten Commandments. Keeping the Ten Commandments. But the devil has one more thing up his sleeve, as he always has something else up his sleeve. And so he says to Jesus, look, he took him to the top of the temple and said, you know, he's going to try to confuse him with the Bible. Now that is probably the most evil, rotten thing that one can think of. I mean, why? The Bible is the inspired word of God. It's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It's a thing that finally we can teach one another to hold fast to one another. It's the one true thing that we have in life. It's all the only truth, really. Everything else seems to be relative. The one true thing. He takes the Bible and he twists it. He says, look, Jesus, we're up here on the pinnacle of the corner of the temple in Jerusalem. The Bible says, as we read from Psalm 91, he will give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. One of the most comforting scriptures we can find. And he twists the scripture and he says, therefore, jump. If you are the Son of God, jump. Test and see if God is really true. And Jesus said to him, you shall not test the Lord your God. That's not what believers do. He quoted Deuteronomy 6. He knew his scripture, obviously. He's our Lord. You shall not test God. Never tempt God. Never twist scripture. And I'm a new Texan, okay? I've only been here 3 years. It took me a while. I'm getting used to it. I'm almost getting proud to be a Texan. But I am aware that David Koresh did the same thing with Scripture. You see, Scripture is very powerful. And the words, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's power there. God loves people like me. God loves people who are just human beings, trusting in his word, hoping that his word, believing that his word will somehow overcome all the things of life. Those words are powerful. You can take those words and you can put some false things with them, but these words still are powerful. So David Koresh took these words that were powerful and he wrapped them around things that were crazy, like showing you from Scripture that I have the right to take your young daughters to be my wives. Of course, that's evil. It's using Scripture with Christians. Those people, those 73 people who died in Waco, they didn't die because they were atheists. They died because they were Christians who wanted to believe, and somehow Satan took Scripture and twisted it all around so that the people did the wrong thing, and ultimately they lit the fire and said, everybody stay in or we'll shoot you when you try to flee. Committing suicide, such an evil, grievous thing against God. Blatant sin and evil against God. Horrific. Somebody said, do you want to go to the site in Waco? I said, no. Maybe the evil spirits are still there. I get a little bit afraid of some of this stuff. So don't think that just because you're a believer today doesn't mean that you don't have to study your Scriptures, that you don't have to understand your Scriptures, that you don't have to think about the Scriptures, that you don't have to hear the Scriptures, that you don't have to dwell on the Scriptures to keep you straight, because there are ways in which Satan even takes the Scriptures, as well as he's taken the internet and Facebook and all these other things, and he'll try to wrap them around and say, I got you now. That's what he does. So looking at all that, what do we need to do when we're tempted? First thing is to flee temptation. Paul says it's in 2 Timothy. Flee temptation. Walk away from it. If you're an alcoholic, get new friends. If the friends you have want to sell drugs or do drugs, get new friends. Walk away from it. Don't let yourself be set up for sin. Flee temptation. That's why we have 2 feet. Sometimes the 2 feet are the best thing you've got, okay? 2 feet. Walk away from it. Number 2, always look for the way of escape. God is so gracious to you and me that he gives us a way of escape. Even in the worst of the temptations in life, he gives us a way out. The Bible says, God is faithful, which we know is so true. He's so faithful. That's why we gather every week. He's so faithful. God is faithful. He will not be let you be tempted beyond what you're able to bear, but with the temptation will allow and give you a way of escape. Look for the escape hatch. If you were in a sinking boat, you would look for the escape hatch. If you're in a building that's on fire, you look for the escape hatch. When you're tempted, look for the escape. It's there. God promises to provide it, and God's promises always come true. Not like Satan's, that never come true. His always come true because God is faithful. Thirdly, take the sword of the Spirit. You know, Paul says in the last chapter of Ephesians, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. My wife and I watched Wonder Woman again the other night, you know. She takes this sword and does all these mythological things and makes it fun for a minute to watch all the power and all the excitement and everything. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. God's Word can cut to your heart, and God's Word can slay Satan. And that's what Jesus did. He just took the clear passages of Scripture and said, this is the truth. Because there's power in the Word of God. And finally, trust in the forgiveness of your Savior. We're not all the Rock of Gibraltar. Jesus once said, let him who thinks he stands, that's when you're feeling good, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We're all going to be tempted in some way or other. We're human beings. Satan is still alive. And as long as we're here, it's not over yet. But we have Jesus. We have Jesus, and we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, as the writer in Hebrews 4, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, with the very thoughts that we've been tempted with. And he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, says Jesus. And if you get tired of this old world and the craziness and the temptation and the schemes and the weird stuff that happens in worlds that we don't even understand, just come back to Jesus. Confess our sins, receive forgiveness, that you may continue to know he who is the way, the truth, the life, he who is your Savior. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith into Christ, in Christ Jesus, unto life everlasting. Amen.